Now, since I've been a child, I've loved the Peanuts comic strips, the cartoons. Does anyone know and like them? Peanuts, Charlie Brown and Co.? Oh, two, three. Okay, not very many. Four more, six more. The choir's doing very well. Thank you. Well, I love them, absolutely love them. They are funny, they are gentle, sometimes brutally honest and profound. And there is a lot of theology in them, have you noticed? It's amazing. So one of them I saw the other day, which I really liked, was Charlie Brown and Linus. Charlie Brown asks Linus, "Where have you been?" Linus, "Church school. We've been studying the letters of St. Paul." Charlie Brown, "That should be interesting." Linus, "It is. Although I must admit, it makes me feel a little guilty. I always feel like I'm reading someone else's mail." Well, in this letter, we have the privilege of listening in to someone else's mail, to a letter, instructions, which the great Apostle Paul gives to his protege, his son in the faith, as he calls him, Timothy, who is a young Christian leader. And first of all, verse 1 in our reading, "First of all, Timothy, make sure that the church prays." That's the first instruction by Paul to Timothy. Make sure that the church prays. Pray through supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for everyone. In other words, pray every way you know how for everyone you know. That's pretty comprehensive. Prayer changes things. That's our theme for today. Prayer changes things. There's a reason that we put the word pray first in the summary of our vision as a church, to pray, welcome, and share like Jesus. I think sometimes we're in danger of forgetting what a privilege it is to bring the needs of the world before the Lord of the universe. We've just sung it, haven't we? But maybe we've sung it so often that we didn't realize the beauty of those words. I love them. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. I'm sure the author of that song read 1 Timothy 2 before they wrote that song. When the Bible speaks of intercession, the word itself has a sense of entering a king's throne room and submitting a petition. That's what we do when we intercede. In fact, the word literally means being a go-between, bringing the needs of people to God and the blessing and healing presence of God to people. Prayer changes things. E.M. Bounds said, "God does his best work for the world through prayer. God's greatest glory and man's highest good are secured by prayer. Prayer forms the godliest men and makes the godliest world." And so after establishing the importance of praying in all kinds of ways for all kinds of people, Paul gets very specific. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 together from our reading. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and dignity." Who should we pray for? Everyone. And more specifically, verse 2. The government, those in authority. For all in authority. Paul doesn't just tell us to pray only for Christian politicians or Christian rulers. We know that because at the time when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, there were no Christian governments. They were part of a heathen Roman Empire with an emperor who styled himself as a god. Pray for all in authority. Whoever is in charge of your community, your country, or your commonwealth, pray for them. Pope Francis recently tweeted, he's down with the kids, he's got a Twitter account, and I every now and then check his Twitter account, and 5 days ago, he wrote this: St. Paul asks us to pray for all in authority. We must learn to do this, even for politicians with whom we disagree. Whether you like Boris Johnson or not, whether he has a Christian faith or not, we need to pray for him. We need to pray for his government, for parliament, for the law courts. Prayer changes things. And that's why we should pray for those in authority. The amazing statement behind what Paul says is this: our prayers have influence on the course of politics and nations and the world. I vividly remember the time in 1989 when the wall came down between East and West Germany, something I thought I'd never experience in my lifetime. We'd all sort of settled for the status quo. But then in 1989, in East Germany, churches started prayer vigils for peace, week by week, Monday prayers. One of the centres of this prayer movement was in the East German town of Leipzig. And each week, more and more people filled the churches to pray for peace and to pray for an end of communist oppression. And they did that while government spies were among them and while soldiers were outside, poised and ready if the whole thing should erupt into violence. On the day when the wall came down in November 1989, up to an estimated number of 300,000 people were praying for a peaceful end of communism only in the city of Leipzig. And one communist official later said to a journalist, "We were prepared for everything except prayers and candles." Our prayers for rulers and authorities can change history. We're still in verse 2. Paul says we should pray for all in authority so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. Paul says, pray for rulers so that we will have peaceful lives. And he gives us three reasons why this is important. Two, I've just mentioned in verse 2. One is implicit in the following verses. So, firstly, where there is peace, we can live lives of godliness. Having looked around the commentaries, the word godliness used here is a synonym for the worship of God. Praise God that we live in a peaceful country in which we can come together this morning in freedom, publicly, and worship God. We can throw the door open. We can let the praises ring out. We can put a welcome banner outside the door because we have the freedom to worship God in all godliness. Let's not take this privilege for granted. You may have listened to the Sunday program this morning as you woke up, and they interviewed the vicar of St. George's Church in Baghdad, and they are protected by armed guards when they come to worship. You can talk to Namdi and his experience of worshipping in parts of Nigeria where people have to fear for their lives as they do. And there are many other parts of the world. Let's pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world and for all who do not have this privilege of peace. Secondly, where there is peace, we can live lives of dignity, Paul says. This word dignity can also be translated as reverence or holiness. This is about leading lives that speak about the beauty and grace and love and holiness of the God we follow. Prayer for peace is not selfish. Only in an ordered society, free from war or civil unrest, can the church fulfill its God-given mission without hindrance. Pray for peace. And the third reason why peace is important is implicit in the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. Let's read them. And just so we can change things and you don't only hear my voice, why don't we read verses 3 and 4 together from your news sheet, starting at verse 3. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Thank you. Peace will help in sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us. God wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth, a knowledge of Jesus Christ, who says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You and I, we still live in times of grace. Let's not get complacent, but use the open doors for the gospel given to us. No one knows whether some of these doors might close at some point. In recent years, much has been made of the limitations of sharing our faith in our modern society. You will have heard about nurses, teachers, other people in public professions who have been hindered in sharing their faith or praying with other people. This little booklet with the title Speak Up has been published by the Lawyers Christian Fellowship, and it explains how our law enshrines the freedom of thought, conscience, and religion, and the freedom of expression. It protects a street preacher. It allows billboards displaying Bible verses. So let's not censor ourselves too quickly and too easily. We still live in times of grace. We live in a free country. And at the same time, let's be wise in how we share the good news of Jesus. Again, the booklet gives some really helpful hints, such as these. Firstly, remember what you are there for. If you want to share your faith at work, remember to first do your job diligently, because then sharing your faith with work colleagues will have a lot more weight. Secondly, pray. Pray for wisdom, guidance, and opportunities. Thirdly, bring Jesus into the conversation. Religious beliefs have protections in our nation that personal opinions not necessarily have. It's therefore helpful to say what you believe as a Christian, what Christians believe. Fourthly, be gentle. Fifthly, don't lecture. Six, avoid passing judgment. Seven, respect your colleagues' and friends' wishes. And finally, the golden rule. Treat others as you would have them treat you. And if you think, oh my goodness, these sound good, but I've forgotten half of them already, I'm going to put a link where you can download this booklet onto next week's Perusia News Sheet and on the sermon podcast on our website. And also, for those of you who find it difficult to have access to the internet, I've printed out about 7 of these booklets. I'll put them at the back of church. And if that's you, please take one away. There's lots more helpful to read in there. As a local church, we lead regular school assemblies at both primary schools here. I can see some members of the assembly team here. And it's great fun. And we're doing our best to be respectful and gentle. We tell them Bible stories and what Christians believe. What a privilege this is. We still live in times of grace and in freedom and peace. Let's pray that this may continue. And let's pray for parts of the world that live under oppression and conflict. John Stott writes, I sometimes wonder whether the comparatively slow progress towards peace and justice in this world and towards world evangelization is due more than anything else to the prayerlessness of the people of God. Those are strong words. So how should we pray for our leaders in our own nation at this time? Well, I know I'm telling you the obvious, but there are faithful Christians on both sides of the Brexit debate. Let's be very wary of co-opting Jesus to our specific political agenda. What we should do is pray that the Church of Jesus will be united in its worship of God. If we did a hands up, which you will be pleased to hear we're not going to do, about the various options about how we're going to resolve this Brexit question, you would have all sorts of opinions in this church. What unites us is our worship of Jesus. We follow Jesus. And that transcends political differences. Secondly, we should pray that we would be a prophetic sign of unity in an increasingly divided nation. We are saying to this nation, we can be one within our differences. We can be bridge builders. We can be reconcilers. And thirdly, let's pray that whatever the outcome of the current political process will be, that the doors for the gospel of Jesus Christ would remain open in this nation. Amen. I like that. I very rarely get an amen. Thank you, whoever you were. The other day I saw a photo which really spoke to me. And on this photo there are two young people standing hand in hand in front of the communion rail. And between them you can see, it looks very much like the front of our church, between them you can see the lit brass cross. And they both wear T-shirts. And you can see their backs with the slogans on. One of the T-shirts says, Britain stronger in Europe. The other T-shirt says, Vote Leave, take control. And there they are, hand in hand, in front of the cross, ready to receive Holy Communion. What a prophetic photo. That's you and me. Our commitment to Jesus Christ and his mission must take precedence over our political commitments. Let me say that again. Our commitment to Jesus must take precedence over our political commitments. True salvation is not in Boris or Brexit, and it is not in Jeremy, Joe, or the European Union. True salvation, as our Bible reading says, is in Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And that brings us back to our role as intercessors. Why should we, fallible human beings, have a part in being go-betweens between the needs of the world and God? Because Jesus Christ became the go-between. Verse 5 in our reading, if you want to look at it. Let's read it together. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and human, Christ. Christ Jesus, himself human. Let's carry on. Who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. Today we are again invited into the heavenly throne room to bring the needs of the world before God. Jesus is holding open the door and is inviting us in. Let's remember that. Let's celebrate that as we receive the bread and the wine. Amen.